Would you turn back to Acts 3? We will not be having services this Wednesday night, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And the football game where everybody gets together and plays football will be at 10 o'clock Thursday morning. And it's tackle football and no pads. Go for it. Verse 12, once again. And when Peter saw, he answered. I've entitled this morning's message, The Answer. The Answer. I have had a lot of nasty letters over the years. But my favorite is where one wrote me after I had written an article and put it in the paper on does the Bible teach election. And the man wrote me and he said, if they were handing out awards for answering questions nobody was asking, you'd win. Well, this is Peter's answer. This is not mine. Now, if we would know what preaching ought to be, we'd study the sermons of the apostles in the book of Acts. I know this is what gospel preaching ought to be. And this is Peter's answer to some men who were looking for an answer. This is after this miracle that had taken place. Let's read these first 11 verses of Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, now remember, this man had been lame from the womb, and he was over 40 years old. But what happened? He leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And what were they wondering? How did this take place? What has happened? And Peter answering them. When Peter saw, he answered unto the people. And the first thing he does is correct a mistaken notion. Let's read. And Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us? As though by our own power or holiness, we made this man to walk. Why are you looking at us? Men will always have a tendency to do this, to make too much of the instrument, or to make too much of the means. And this mistake would have put the spotlight on Peter and John. Why are you looking at us as though this was rewarded to us, this power of God is rewarded to us, because of our own power or our own holiness, our personal holiness. God has looked at us and said, these men are so good, they're so powerful, they're so holy that I'm going to give them the ability to perform this miracle. The spotlight would have been off the Lord Jesus Christ and on them. And any true preacher would recoil from this. We know better than this. We can't look at ourselves like this. And that's how Peter begins this answer. Don't look on us as though this is a result of our own power or our own personal holiness or devotion, and God is using us because of something in us. Don't even think that way. Verse 13, here's his answer. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, when God identified himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, he identified himself as the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Not just God, not simply God, but the covenant God. The God of Abraham, the God who appeared to Abraham. The God of the supernatural birth, the God of Isaac. Picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, what a type of Christ he is. The God of Jacob, the one God loved, that sinful man, Jacob. But God said, I love him. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is the one who has done this. And what has he done? This God of the Old Testament scriptures, the living God. It says, verse 13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus. Now this is how this took place. The God of the Old Testament, the covenant God, has glorified his Son, Jesus. The same one you crucified. Do you remember when the Pharisees said of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore the Jews sought to kill him because not only has he broken the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Because he said he was his Son, he's equal with God. And Peter lets him know, his Son Jesus, the one who's equal with God, that's the one who has done this. God has glorified his Son. You know, Peter was listening. I love to think of all the apostles listening to that prayer our Lord prayed in John chapter 17. He was listening, and I'm sure they were all astounded by the words that came out of his mouth as they listened to that prayer. But he heard the Lord say, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And then he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now this is the one who healed this man born lame, Peter says, the one who's equal to the Father, the Son, the one who glorified the Father, the one who finished the work that you gave him to do. Now this is so important. You can't preach Jesus Christ the Lord and not preach him who glorified the Father in finishing the work the Father gave him to do. Now what is the work the Father gave him to do? We don't have to guess. We find out on the opening page, the opening chapter of the New Testament. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the work the Father gave him to do, to save his people. Now, it's important to say his people, not just to save in some generic sense. He came to save his people, the elect, those the Father gave him before time began. He came to save His people from their sins. And that's what I need to be saved from my sins. My sins are my great enemy. My sins are the ones that will put me to hell. I need to be saved from my sins. Now, I tell you one thing all of His people have in common. They have this in common. We need to be saved from our sins. That's what I need. Now, what did He do? He did it. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work Thou gavest me to do. You know what that means? When He said it is finished, the salvation of all of His people was accomplished. I was saved from my sins. I'm never going to have to deal with the consequences of my sins because I don't have any. They're gone, they're put away, and that is what glorifies God. The salvation of chosen sinners for the glory of Christ. That's what glorifies God. And Peter is letting them know this is who healed this man. God has glorified His Son, Jesus. Whom you, verse 13, delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate. Now, while He finished the work and He glorified God, you're still held responsible for killing Him. Now, what is it that God's got against me and you? The murder of His Son. Well, how can He hold me responsible for that? I wasn't even alive when it happened. You would have. You believe that? You would have been one of the ones putting Him to death. If God left you to yourself, you would have. And that's what Peter says to these people when he's answering them. He says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life." Now how is it that me or you would have the ability to kill the Prince of Life? If He's the Prince, if He's the author of life, if He has life in Himself, how in the world could me and you kill Him? Because He laid down His life voluntarily. That's why. He laid down His life voluntarily. And this is what God holds me and you responsible for, though. The murder of His Son. You believe that? Believe it because the Bible says it. This is what God holds me and you responsible for. The murder of His Son. And I think this is so glorious. Peter is speaking to the literal murderers of Christ. These are the ones who said, "Away with this man. Give us Barabbas. Nail him to a cross." They hated this man. He's speaking to the very murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, "You denied Him and you desired a murderer to be granted. You killed the Prince of Life," verse 15, "whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses." Now, God raised this one you killed from the dead. He lives. This one you killed, this one you're responsible for His death, God raised Him from the dead. Whereof we are all witnesses. Now He is raised and now seated at the right hand of the Father as the Lord's Christ. As the Lord. The one seated at the right hand of the Father. This one you killed, God raised Him from the dead, and He's now Lord. Now, I love to talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord to this extent. He doesn't have any checks and balances. You know, when we put somebody in authority, we want to to have checks and balances, because we know it can go bad real easy if any man's in authority. You know that saying, power corrupts? It does. It does. But not this power. He has absolute authority as Lord. This one you killed, he's the Lord, and you're in his hands, and he can do with you whatever he's pleased to do. He's in complete control. That's what the Lordship of Christ means. God raised him from the dead. Why did God raise him from the dead? I love to talk about this. Because he did what the Father gave him to do. He put away the sins. He worked out a perfect righteousness for every believer, everybody for whom he died. God raised him from the dead. The justice of God demanded his resurrection. God raised this one from the dead. Verse 16, well, verse 8, we're witnesses of this. Peter was speaking as an eyewitness. And you know the only way you can preach the gospel is to preach as a witness. I'm preaching what I know is so, that I've borne witness to. I'm preaching as his witness. What I'm saying is the truth. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, this name. Remember, they come wondering, how was this man healed? He was lame from the womb. We saw him every day. We saw him laid at the gate. He was a poor beggar. And now he's up leaping and walking and praising God. How was this man healed? They were looking for an answer. Peter says, through his name. Look back in verse 6 of chapter 3. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I'm not here to make your life a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more tolerable. Silver and gold have I none, the things that would make your life a little bit easier. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Jesus, what a name. This is the name of his power. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Savior, Savior, that's his name, the Savior. Jesus Christ, God's anointed prophet, the Word of God, God's anointed priest, the one who, if he represents you before the Father, you must be saved. God's anointed King, the one who rules and reigns, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Of Nazareth, the one you crucified. Jesus of Nazareth. That's who made this man whole. I love the way he says this. Notice in verse 16, and his name through faith in his name. Really believing that his name is all that it takes to make this man whole and to make me whole. Through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him. You know the reason Peter said this? It's not redundant. He wants us to make sure, he wants to make sure and know that, for us to know that it wasn't faith that made this man whole. It's the faith that was by him. He doesn't want us to make a Savior out of faith. Faith didn't die for our sins. Christ did. Faith didn't work out a perfect righteousness for us. Christ did. It wasn't faith that made this man whole. It was Christ that made this man whole. And so notice his wording. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given this man. And here's what happens when God saves somebody. Perfect soundness. Now we just heard that song, near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be. Dear, so dear to God, dearer I cannot be. That's what's called perfect soundness. It's what is known in the Bible as justification. If Christ does something for me or you, he gives us perfect soundness right now. Justification. I've never sinned. I have no sin. I'm perfect before God. That's what Christ achieved on Calvary's tree. He gave this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, this is how he saves. He makes perfectly sound. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also, what's the next word? Glorified. Right now, every believer is glorified. Somebody says, you don't look glorified to me. Well, I realize that. I'm not going to argue against that point. I don't much look glorified, but that doesn't take away from the fact that I am. Every believer is perfect before God. Now, I'm going to put off this flesh one of these days, and you're going to see how I'm glorified then. Not till then, I realize that. But every believer is glorified right now. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it. As also your rulers, your religious leaders. I know you did this through ignorance. In all of man's supposed wisdom, here's the best word to describe us: ignorant. Ignorant. Ignorant of who God is. Ignorant of his character. Ignorant of his holiness. Ignorant. Ignorant of ourselves. Ignorant of our own sinfulness. Ignorant. Ignorant of our need of Christ. Ignorant of the glory of the gospel. Ignorant. People say, well, I'm agnostic. I just don't know. I love the Latin word for agnostic, ignoramus. And that is what the natural man is. He's just ignorant. And Peter says, I know that it was through ignorance you did this. You had no idea that this was the Creator you were putting to death. You thought it was some man you just didn't like. You didn't know. I realize that. Now, that's no excuse. That doesn't make it okay. But here's the state of the natural man. Ignorant. Ignorant of who God is. Ignorant of who they are. Ignorant of the glory of Jesus Christ. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it. It is also your rulers. Verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. What you did in your ignorance is what God determined before for you to do. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now please listen to this real carefully. The cross is not God's response to anything. The cross is God's eternal purpose to glorify himself in the salvation of chosen sinners. That's why there's a cross. Now, you did what you did wickedly. There's no doubt about it. You desired a murderer instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were the ones who called for his death. You were guilty of this without question. And this is talking about all of us. But this was God's eternal purpose. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The cross is the most glorious thing God ever did. And it's always His purpose. You did it. There's no doubt about it. And you were ignorant in doing it. You were wicked in doing it. But all you were doing was fulfilling God's eternal purpose. Now somebody is thinking, well, if all I was doing was fulfilling God's eternal purpose, how can I be held responsible for doing it then? Because, I don't know how else to answer that, but you are. You are. God is in complete control. And whatever He does is right. And you and I really aren't in a position to call Him into question and say, how can it be fair for God to do this? It's fair. If God did it, it's right. He's in absolute control. And all God was doing, and you killing His Son, this was God's purpose being done to glorify Himself. But those things, verse 18, which God before had showed by the mouth of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Why should Christ suffer? Because God purposed it. That's why He should suffer. Why should He suffer? Because He was made sin and became guilty before God. That's why He should so suffer. And God fulfilled all this. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. Now what's that mean? Repent. If you listen to your average preacher, he'll say you need to repent of your sins. Well, do you know that that phrase is not found in the Bible? Repent of your sins. Now, without question, we ought to have a change of mind about our sins. I'm not saying that that is a meaningless concept, because we ought to have a change of mind about our sins, but that's not what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind about God. Repentance is a change of mind about myself. Repentance is a change of mind about how God saves sinners by Christ. Repentance is a change of mind about how God puts away sin. Repent. Change your mind. You see you're wrong. Change your mind. Now, that's what repentance is. That's what the word means by definition. Repent. Change your mind concerning the direction you're going. Repent ye therefore and be converted. You're walking and turned. You're walking away from Christ. Walk toward Him. You're walking away from salvation by grace. Turn and walk toward it. Repent and be converted. I tell you what, when somebody repents, they will turn. Every single time. There's no true repentance without a turning in the direction you're going. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Now, does that mean that repentance is the cause of the blotting out of sins? Well, you know it doesn't mean that. I hope you know it. Christ is the cause of the blotting out of sins. What He did on Calvary's tree, and listen to me real carefully. If Christ died for you, if you've repented and you look to Christ only, all of your sins have been blotted out. They are no more. There's no record of them. They are gone. Don't you love that word, blotted out? Blotted out. I blotted out as a thick cloud thine iniquities. This is true of everyone who repents and who turns. Their sins have been blotted out. And I can't give you any hope that your sins are blotted out if you don't repent and if you don't turn. But here's what happens with everybody who does repent and who does turn. Their sins have been blotted out. And look what He says about this. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What is more refreshing than having your sins blotted out? What is more refreshing than knowing you're never going to have to give an account for your sins, because there are no sins? He blotted them out. What's more refreshing than that? I certainly don't know of anything. What a refreshing thing it is to be a child of God. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. This is talking about his second coming. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven, verse 21, must receive into the times of the restitution of all things. Now you think of the glory, that heaven must receive him. You think of the glory of his ascension. I love to think of him ascending back. He'd spent eternity in heaven, being worshipped by angels, the equal with the Father. And he comes to this earth. Oh, the things that he experienced while he was here. But you think of his ascending back and how the heavens must receive him. Think of the reception he got on his ascension. I can think of the angels clapping and bowing at his feet and God the Father embracing him. Oh, heaven must receive him because of who he is and because of what he did. Whom the heaven must receive into the time of restitution of all things. Things are a mess here, aren't they? He's going to make it all right. When he returns, everything is going to be made right. There's not going to be any more sorrows. There's not going to be any more troubles. There's not going to be any more tears. He'll wipe them all away, the restitution of all things. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, everything is going to be made right. And he's going to do it. Everybody's going to have a new history. A history that's nothing but good. This is talking about his people. Every one of them. He's going to, the restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. This has always been the message of the scriptures. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God, raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Remember how the Lord opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. All of a sudden, Peter understands the Old Testament scriptures. He understands when Moses said this, this was a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. His understanding had been opened. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. What do you got to believe to be saved? All things. Whatever he says. You know, that's a question I've heard so many times over the years. What is the minimum amount of knowledge you got to have? What is it you have to believe? Everything. Everything. All things whatsoever he has said. Verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, if I will not hear, it's because I will not hear. I'm not going to have that. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. I don't like that. You'll be destroyed. And that's God's word. You know, listen to me. Anybody who comes to Christ, he'll receive. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. If you come to Christ, he'll receive you. If you call upon his name, he'll save you. If you ask for mercy, he'll give you mercy. If you deny him, he'll deny you. If you reject his word, he's going to reject you. Now, if you reject his word, if I reject his word, there's such willfulness in it, because he'll save us if we'll come. He'll have mercy if we ask for it. But to reject his word, that person will be destroyed from among the people. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken likewise, have foretold of these days. This is what the Old Testament scriptures have always taught. And remember, in our preaching, our appeal is the scriptures. That's it. I'm not using anything else. This is what the Word of God has taught. What I've given this morning, this is the message of the Old Testament scriptures. New Testament hadn't been written just yet, but it's also the message of the New Testament scriptures. It's what the scriptures have always said. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. Now, I love the way Peter's talking to these people. Now, in one place in this message, he calls them brethren. Brethren. Now, he wasn't saying you're my brother in Christ, but he was saying this: you're my brother in Adam. And I want you to hear this message. I'm a sinner just like you are. I'm one beggar telling another beggar where he got bread. That's what preaching is. I'm giving you this message. And the way he says it, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed, Christ, shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. This is the gospel, that in Christ, all kindreds of the earth, a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Why not you? Why not you? What if I'm not elect? What if you are? What if Christ didn't die for me? What if he did? That's the way you come, not looking. This is to you. Unto you first, verse 26, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, every other time that word iniquities is used in the scriptures, it's translated wickedness. Wickedness. Depravity. Now, here's what I need. I need God to turn me. And this is the blessing: God will turn you from your wickedness and cause you to look to Christ only. And this is the blessing that you and I need, for God to turn me. I won't turn unless he turns me. I hate saying that, but I know it's so, and Jeremiah said it. He said, turn me, and I'll be turned. The psalmist said in Psalm 80, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we'll be saved. Lord, turn me. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to an act of my own whatever, my will. Turn me. This is the great blessing, to be turned away from my wickedness, to look to Christ only, to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus Christ, which has delivered us from the wrath to come. Turn me to Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached of Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold into the next day, for it was now eventide. Now they were jailed for this message. But look what happened. Verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. I don't know if that means 2,000 were saved that day, added to the 3,000 the day before, whether another 5,000 believed that day and there were now 8,000. I don't know. But this little group went from 120 to anywhere between 5,000 and 8,000 in a little less than 24 hours. But that message, that is the message of the apostles. That is the answer. How was this man made whole? The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the only way me or you will be saved and be made whole is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's pray. Lord, in Christ's name, we ask that certain men lame from the womb would be made whole, perfectly sound, through the preaching of thy gospel. Lord, we ask that you would enable us first to believe thy gospel, to trust completely thy blessed Son as all we need to make us perfect in your sight. Yea, Lord, he's all we have, and he's all we want. We don't want anything else but simply to be found in him. And Lord, we ask that you would enable us to preach your gospel. Teach us what it means to preach your gospel in this day. And Lord, we ask that we might be allowed to see many to believe on the name of thy Son. Lord, what a glorious, worthy name, the name of thy blessed Son. I bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.